Every amen that I hear will cut 5 minutes this morning. How's that? How's that? There we go. That's so good. Suddenly we're Pentecostal. You know, I love it. I love it. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 is our text today. I won't be preaching for weeks after that. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you some clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked and you did not give Me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, when I was a teenager, part of my Saturday morning routine was to get up with my dad and go into his office. So we got up about 6:30 and got in the car and drove into Harrisonburg, and we would generally start with breakfast at the L&S Diner in Harrisonburg. And if you've never been to the L&S Diner, if you are looking for artery-clogging chip beef gravy, that's your spot. So we'd go to the L&S Diner, then we'd go over to his office for a while. Dad was the manager of, it was the same facility. First it was Holly Farms, then it became Tyson Foods. There were about 1,000 employees there, you know, and Saturday mornings were pretty low. It was a poultry processing plant. And he would just do whatever he needed to do, check on some things in the plant or work at his desk for a little bit. And then he always enjoyed going by to some of the local grocery stores and seeing what the product that came from his plant looked like on display. And so while he was going and looking at chicken parts in the grocery store, I would wander over to the magazine section of the Kroger, and I would find a magazine that was printed in the early 80s for a while that contained the lyrics to the songs that were popular in that time of that month. Now, you know, sometimes we mishear song lyrics. And this was the early 80s, so you couldn't just pull out your phone and check Google for the song lyrics, in part because Google had not yet been created, and my phone was on the wall of the kitchen back at home. So we had this magazine that I would just look at the song lyrics and find out what was on the song. So then we would eventually go over to the deli, and I'd get chocolate-covered donuts, and we would go home. I don't know why we did that. Dad, I know why Dad went to the office. I think Mom just wanted me out of the house for a couple of hours. You get suspicious of these things looking back on them in time. But song lyrics, we mishear song lyrics. And if you want to have a little fun this afternoon, just Google misheard song lyrics. We can do that now. And so there's some great ones out there, depending on your style of music or era or how family friendly you hope this sermon illustration will be. But a friend of mine growing up in church used to get very concerned whenever they sang the hymn, "There is a bomb in Gilead." Like, there's a bomb there, somebody ought to go get it, you know? Well, there is a bomb in Gilead. Or one time I had to tell Zach that in the Bon Jovi song Living on a Prayer, it's Tommy who used to work on the docks, not Johnny who used to work on the docks. Not the biggest misheard song lyric ever, but wrong nonetheless. And some of you might perhaps remember a famous episode of Friends where the characters are at the kitchen table talking about the most meaningful song ever written, and Phoebe says, "Oh, you know, that Elton John song, Hold Me Closer, Tony Danza." Missed it by this much, you know. Misheard song lyrics. Well, all of that is hopefully a humorous enough way of saying that when it comes to this text, brethren, mishear the song. We mishear the song lyrics. It is in our DNA to look at this text and see it as a motivation to do all of the things that Philip talked about in the sermon, which was a great children's story, by the way. I really appreciate that this morning. And we're going to stick a thumbtack in that note and put it aside for another day, because all of those things that either Philip described, that we participate in, or that Jesus talks about in the parable are vital parts of the outworking of our faith. And so this is not to say that those things aren't important, but it is to say that they're not the point of the text. That's not exactly why Jesus told us this story. So we get off track with this one. So to help straighten things out a little bit, let's back up. What exactly has Jesus been up to in the Gospel of Matthew? As Matthew has told the story, he's told us a few things along the way. He's told us that this gospel is a story that connects us to a particular history. You remember all of the way back in Matthew chapter 1 how Matthew begins with the genealogy. And I know that if I want the worship leader to call in sick that Sunday morning to pick that text, because no one wants to read all of those rough-sounding Old Testament names that have way too many consonants and not enough vowels, and we're not sure how to pronounce them. Nobody wants to read 17 verses of, you know, family genealogy. But that family genealogy is a fundamental, vital part of Jesus' story, because it says he didn't just show up out of nowhere. He is deeply rooted into something that God has been doing. Matthew takes it all the way back to Abraham. Luke takes it all the way back to God, back to the creation. But this thing that has been going on, that has included some pretty unsavory characters from time to time, some rough stories in that, and it includes some women, something that was virtually unheard of in Jesus' day, to include the names of women in the genealogy, but there they are, shining like stars. This is part of a story that God has been up to for a long time. Matthew's gospel also tells a story that includes Joseph fleeing from a murderous king with Mary and with Jesus, so that Jesus doesn't get killed early on. That's the part of the Christmas story that we really don't like to hear, because it is such a terrible story. There's good reason why we don't include it in the children's play each December, but it is a story that we do need to ponder. And it is interesting that at the end of the story, the part that we're coming up to in Holy Week, Jesus does in fact die at the hands of a king, but not back early on. So Matthew's gospel then is a story that instructs us on the character of the kingdom of God. Early on, Jesus tells us the Sermon on the Mount, and how many of his parables, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells us a story, gives us a parable. This is what this is about. And it's also a story that is now wrapping up. Remember, this is in the text, Matthew chapter 25, this is Tuesday of Holy Week. Things are going to begin progressing very quickly towards the cross after this story. It's one of the last Jesus' final opportunities to tell them what the kingdom of God is like, how things are going to end. And so what are we to hear if we've been mishearing the lyric on this song in this text? what are we supposed to hear? I think we are to hear a bold proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. At the end of time, who will be making the decisions? It won't be the rulers or the emperors or the presidents. It won't be the rich and the famous. It won't be the movie stars or the sports heroes. Even if they did hit three free throws with less than a second left. Not the ones making the decisions at the end of time. Jesus will be making decisions. Jesus will be calling the shots at the end of time. If we can move past what we think the story is telling us about ministry to the least of these, we might notice in this text how boldly Jesus proclaims that he is Lord. Notice how this passage begins. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Jesus didn't just make this up. He's referencing something. See, the Jewish people of that day were absolutely looking for the Messiah to come, because it had been promised to them. They read their Bibles carefully. They were looking for signs and symbols of when the one that God had promised them all the way back in the Old Testament, down through all of that genealogy that Matthew begins his gospel with, when will be the time? When will this Messiah come and restore all things? And Jesus is like, I've got it. I've got this. I'm the one. I'm the guy. And with this sentence, he is referencing the God, referencing something that is said way back in the book of Daniel. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at those words while I read to you Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is just paraphrasing it. He's just taking that passage from Daniel and shortening it a little bit and saying, I'm it. Deal with me. I'm the one. This is what things are going to look like at the end of time. No one from Jesus, in Jesus' day doubted that these words from Daniel would come to pass, but a lot of people doubted that they would come to pass in Jesus. This is a text that says Jesus is Lord. It's the kind of statement that either has to be true or allows us to dismiss Jesus entirely. I remember one time I was having a conversation with someone. It was the end of a long, hot, dry summer. The exact opposite of the one we had last year. So hot and so dry for so long that crops were becoming to come into question, how would the plant the things out in the fields do? It had been just so hot. Our yards looked, they just crunched when you walked on them. It had been that hot and dry. The drought was so severe. And so I'm talking with this guy about the weather and all that's going on, and he says at the end of the conversation, well, we know that NASA controls the weather. And it's hard to know how to follow that up and be polite at the same time. It's a statement that is just so outlandish that you don't know what to do with it. And I would say that Jesus' statement here is of a similar type in that it is just out there if it's not true. What do we do with this fact? Now, C.S. Lewis puts it a bit more theologically and more elegantly when he says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. What do we do with Jesus? He is making a claim that must be dealt with. Is he Lord? We must wrestle with that. And that leads us into the second thing in our life, in this text, that if we're going to hear the song lyric correctly, we must also hear this part, that we are here that life in the kingdom of God involves having a relationship with the King, not on the things that we do for the King. The relationship that we have with our Savior is the critical point. This has been, over the last several weeks, the one point that we keep coming back to over and over again. And so Jesus, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the vineyard, where you've got these folks that get hired at 6 in the morning and they work all day, and then you have the folks that are hired at 5 in the afternoon and only work for an hour, and everybody gets the same pay. Because the point is not that our wages in God's vineyard are based on what we have done to earn them, but the fact that we are in the vineyard of a gracious King, of a gracious landowner who wants all of us to come and work in his vineyard, and we will be taken care of. Or then we read the parable, Gina and I worked at this one together, the parable of the wedding banquet, and we learned there that the only way to be excluded from the wedding banquet is to make it clear that you didn't want to be there in the first place. You know? Some of you saw some prom pictures last night. I don't know. I've seen the prom pictures that Roanoke City Schools put out on social media today. It sure looked like everybody was dressed up having a great time. A couple people wearing their chucks under their dresses and all, but all the same, at least from the ankles up, you know, it was just glitter and fancy dresses and tuxedos, even some really stunning-looking hats on some of the guys. Everybody was dressed. I didn't see a sweaty track uniform in the bunch. The only way to get excluded from the party is to make it clear that Jesus didn't want to be there in the first place. Put on the clothes that are provided. And then last week in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, the need to make provisions for the long haul so that we are ready for the relationship and the party when the bridegroom finally comes. The only way to not get invited to that party was to not be there when the bridegroom showed up. In every case, the issue involves being in right relationship with the one who's in authority. And it's the same thing here. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, you notice they're all there. The only difference is that the sheep and goats are known, the sheep are known by their relationship with Jesus, but the twist here is they didn't even know it was him. They were living out a life of compassion and needs to, meeting the needs of others, reflecting a relationship with the King, but they didn't even know that's what they were doing. How's that for a little twist in a familiar plot? Over and over again in the Gospels, what defines a faithfulness is a life that demonstrates a profound trust in Jesus. That's pretty much it. Do we trust Jesus? Will we allow him to raise us from the dead? It is not found in the maintenance of a tradition or in a particular way of doing things. It is not to root out the unfaithful from among us. Jesus even tells a few parables about that. It's not to be known by how many people read our blog or follow us on social media. It's to be alive to a relationship with the one who created us and seeks to redeem us and make us new and invite us in to the grandest party that we will ever know. That's it. And if we're doing it correctly, then Jesus' words here make us realize that we might not even realize we've been faithful all along. It's a lot to deal with in one story. But what a joy it will be to stand before Jesus and learn all of the things we've done right. We don't normally think about it that way, I don't think. Normally we imagine that moment of standing in front of Jesus. And it's going to be like when the principal called. They don't usually call with good news, you know. But imagine getting that call to find out everything we've done right. Imagine that day, standing before God's throne. And I'm of a mind that one of the things we're going to see is all the impact that we had on other people. All the people who are there with us because of who we are and what we've done and the impact that we've had on others. And to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What better thing could there be to hear on that day that we stand before our Lord? "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in and join the party. Come on in and be part of the feast." In my experience in the Church of the Brethren, is that we often talk about the faith that our spiritual ancestors had. I know I do that quite a bit. I enjoy looking back at past history for illustrations of faithfulness and note how many of the problems and challenges of our day are very similar to the ones that others have dealt with before. We are standing on the shoulders of people who undertook great challenges and experienced great sacrifices for their pursuit of Jesus. And I think we have the opportunity to live in a day not to admire those people, but to be those people. To make the same sacrificial and faithful choices in our day to honor our Lord and continue our role in this race of faith that we play. And if we're hearing the text song melody correctly that we are singing here with this text, this song of faith needs to be lived out daily. That Jesus is Lord. And that our lives are defined by our relationship with our Master. We're not simply to maintain what was handed down. We're to actively reach out and engage the kingdom that is in our midst, never knowing for certain when we would find ourselves ministering to Jesus himself. Amen.